You can be seated, and let's please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 13. Last week we saw Isaiah emphasizing that the world has its gods, but we have Jesus. And their gods will not be able to save them in the time of calamity. And, you know, the calamity again is, the Bible says there's going to be a day of unparalleled calamity coming upon the earth. And today we live in a time where people are going after everything but the true Jesus. And they're putting their trust in things. They're putting trust in their bank accounts. They're putting trust in their health programs, their YMCA membership, their this, their that, whatever. And see, everything is, why do men trust in anything other than Jesus? Because if you just use your head and really think about there, you can't trust in anything. You're going to die. We're going to all wear out and die. Why do we trust in anything? We're being deceived by the very devil in our flesh. We act in our mind like we're going to live forever in the way we live our lives in trusting of the things of the world, even though our brains also know I'm going to die, and they don't prepare. They don't care about being prepared for that day unless they humble themselves. So the godless don't have time for the Sabbath that said last week, but we have a desire to learn of God. If we're saved and born again, there's something that's inside of us that's saying, learn, study to show yourself approved, learn of God, to trust Him, to love Him. And by the grace of God, we're able to do so in peace here. And then this week, we're going to see God again, just emphasizing the difference between the world and between those who have faith in God. And I want to say today, because I heard again this week, somebody, you know, talks about how gloom and doom pastors, gloom and doom churches that would have the audacity to teach Isaiah or anything, prophecy. And yet, as I've said before, prophecy is a third of the Bible. What we're going to read today, in a way, doesn't really apply to the church. It's not something that applies to us directly, except for how it might apply with the Holy Spirit teaching our lives to flee from idols like we just sang. But it's an emphasis of the world out there. They play religion and they really have no concern for God. And God's saying, he's looking down and he says, you guys are playing at the temple. You priests and people go and do this and you fast and you ask God for things. And then you blame God because God doesn't answer your fasting prayers. But the problem is you're just run amok. You guys are living in sin. You've departed from me and bad things are going to happen. And then we're going to conclude our study today with God promising. God's looking down. He goes, this place is so messed up. My promised people and the priests that are supposed to lead them and all of mankind are so messed up. I looked over the whole world and you know what? Nobody can fix it. Is that true? Would we all agree to that? Nobody can fix it. Even though people run on the office, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make America great again. I'm going to make the world great again. The Antichrist is going to come on what platform? I am going to make the world safe again. I'm going to make the world great again. But God in His Word, see, here's how it does apply to us. We're going to look at the Word of God, and we're going to say that God says that there's no man that can fix this place. But He's going to send a Messiah, Jesus, who's going to do it. He's going to fix our sin first, 2,000 years ago, and then He's going to come and fix this world, and I'm looking forward to that. Are you? And so when the world says, let's just all gather together, become one, lay down all of our differences, create a global utopia, what do we do as Christians? See, this is how this applies to us today. What do? We say, you're liars, you're deceived, you don't even know what you're talking about. And we stick on Jesus. We stick on on God's Messiah. And we don't get duped and drawn in by all the shenanigans going on with the world today. So that's really how this applies to us. So last week we concluded with verse 13 of 57, which we'll just read as a lead-in. When you cry out in the coming calamity, God is saying, when you guys cry out in your coming calamity, and it's coming to us too, and we got maybe a little glimpse of what it could be this week with the missile attack on the Syrians, which was, anyway, we'll maybe get into that later. But when you cry out in the coming calamity, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them away. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. What's the holy mountain we get to inherit? The New Jerusalem, the new heaven and earth. For those who put their trust in Jesus, I put my trust in no man. That man is not going to fix this place. There is no way that man or government or is going to come to this planet and fix it. And although we love people that are deceived in their false religions, we, as I mentioned last week, we don't have respect for the deception. Any more than if I'm in a, how many of you have ever parachuted out of a plane? Anybody here? Nobody. Wow. I never have either. But I've watched people do it. And you know what? I would consider, man, I would want to make sure that I packed my own parachute. I would want to make sure, and I want to make sure I would really learned everything about it. And I learned all about how people messed up packing their parachute. And I would want to really know, okay, I can grab that rip cord and I can yank it, because I know if I don't do everything right, then I'm going to jump out of a plane and splat when I hit the ground, and life's going to be over. Now, if I'm in the plane and I'm with some other parachuters and I see a guy that just has, you know, his ripcord is hanging by a thread, and do I have respect for the way he's put together his parachute? I have none. If I tell him, oh, I respect you, you're a great parachuter, I'll see you down at the bottom. You know, we're all gonna end in the same place. Well, we are all gonna end in the same place. Some of us are gonna be alive, some of us are gonna be dead, isn't it true? Gravity is going to take us all into eternity. It's just whether or not we're eternally alive or we're eternally dead. And if I look at somebody and I see that they have a messed up ripcord, and I don't tell them, I am negligent, I am malpractice, I should be sued, I should be... Wouldn't you agree? And yet, so much of the church is abandoning the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling people, you know, your parachute's okay. Your Islam's okay. Your Buddhism's okay. This is okay. That's okay. And there's something seriously wrong, because if I know what it takes to get to heaven alive, and I don't tell somebody that doesn't have the same parachute that I do with a ripcord that's going to work, then there's something seriously wrong. Dave, did you have something? Have you ever parachuted? Dave. All right. So if you ever decide to parachute, Dave will help you know how to pack your parachute, because he obviously did it right, because you're here. Praise God. Okay. So you weren't paying attention, were you? Okay. All right. All right. Couldn't hear me. I'll try and talk about it. So, and this is how bad it is. This week it was the first time I saw this commercial, this really buff, you know, handsome guy walking down the street, and he's part of the New World Order plan to condition all of us into the New World Order global religion of the Antichrist, where it's like, you know, I'm just going down the world and we just can't worry about, you know, we should all be one, and you know, everybody's religion, we just not let that bother us. And I can't remember exactly what he said, but I just go, man, it's everywhere. It's in the schools, it's in the churches, it's starting to come out on commercials on TV, and the millions of people just sucking it up, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then when somebody like you or your children go to school and say, no, actually all the other religions are just going to splat you on the ground, you're going to die and fall out of the plane and die and kill when you hit the ground, and you need Jesus, and they... So do you, and we're going to get to this later on, when God's word here in this section of scripture says, whoever tries to do righteously becomes a prey of those who want to rebel against God. And so this is how it applies to us. So there's, we're going to see a lot of rebuke towards the world and the way the world works and the way the fake Christians work, the way the fake religious people work. And then we're going to see encouragements to those that fear God. But it's an encouragement that really, in a way, is discouragement, because it's persecution. It's growing up in a world that things are messed up in. Verse 14, and one shall say, let's say you, and you shall say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling blocks out of the way of my people. Somebody says, after the judgment's kind of stop, don't you guys see your idols didn't do any good? You guys worship the Queen of Heaven. That's what Jeremiah said they were doing. They're worshiping the Queen of Heaven, you know, the Mary back in Jeremiah's day. And wow, that didn't stop the Babylonians from coming and destroying. And so then people are saying, heap it up, get rid of the stumbling blocks, get them out of the way, get rid of the idols. Verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him or her who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, so he's saying people after judgment or even before warning about the coming judgment, which they don't listen, but after judgment, they're more likely to listen. Somebody says, you know, give up your false religions. Come to Jesus Christ, because the high and lofty one, the only one that gets to be proud because he is God, the high and lofty one says, I like humble people. Because if you're humble, contrite and humble spirit, what makes us contrite and humble? Oh, God, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. And then it says, and he revives us the spirit of the humble. Now, how does he revive the spirit of the humble? He breathes the spirit back into us. We receive the Holy Spirit. This is salvation in Isaiah chapter 15. This is a salvation process. Humble and fall on our knees at the cross. Then he gives us the Holy Spirit. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones. How does he do that? The Bible says he writes his law in our hearts. He changes our wicked hearts of rebellion against God into hearts that want, now desire to please him, desire to serve him. Even though we might not, our desire changes because he gives us a revived heart. For the believer, are you contrite and humble? If not, why not? It doesn't do any good to be proud against God. Again, your reality is going to set in if there's anybody here that hasn't gotten right with God. Verse 16, for I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. God's saying, I have to be merciful to this fallen human race, because if I weren't, we'd all be dead. That's what he's saying. And so he's not going to always contend forever. He's going to send the Savior, Jesus, to deliver us so that we can get a spirit back, so that we can become humble, get our spirit back, and then get our hearts changed, because otherwise he would have to wipe the whole place out. For the iniquity of his covetousness, idolatry, you know, Paul says covetousness is idolatry. Because why do we go after idols? We want that idol to give me something. I want something. Give me. So for the iniquity of covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. That's what people do. I have seen his way and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. Instead of judging immediately, God will wait until the sinner repents. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. I am going to create a situation, Jesus, where I'm going to be able to give my peace to man. Man is going to experience the peace to him who is far off, to the Gentile, and to him who is near, the Jew, who becomes contrite and humble, as we've already seen, and he will heal us. What an awesome thing to be healed by God himself. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So in other words, verse 19 says there's peace for the humble. You know, in the earlier verses, there's peace for the humble and no peace, no rest for the wicked. Which side of that do you want to be on? Would you like to have peace? You know, the world is just always in a tizzy. We can lack peace in the family. We can lack peace at work. There's such a lack of peace. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be in God's kingdom forever? Where all the people that love him, love his law, get a new body that's not even tempted to sin and to be rebellious and to mix it up with the people in the church even. You know, our sinful flesh is what mixes up and keeps our peace from being here. Even now in our midst. But someday we're going to have eternal peace, all because God has made a way for us to be forgiven. You know that, you know, twice now Isaiah has told us there's no peace for the wicked. Chapter 48:22 was the first time. Chapter 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So Isaiah, over 100 years before Babylonian captivity came, He's saying, God's telling him, spare not. He's telling Isaiah, tell the priest, tell anybody that cares about the law of God, tell them to turn away from their wicked ways. Tell my people their transgressions. What would happen if you do that today? And in fact, I go into the jails, and one of the guys asks the question. He's a Muslim guy. He comes, and I forgot that he's of that bent, and he was asking what I thought was an honest question. Why did God send the Jews to kill the Canaanites? And I just started rattling off, because he waited 500 years before he told the Jews to kill him, because he told Abraham, I'm going to bring you into the land, but it's going to be a long time, because the wickedness of the Canaanites is not fulfilled yet. And then just start rattling off what the Bible says, all the sexual immorality, the homosexuality, bestiality, all that stuff. And then a guy that I knew that was in there, he told me this week, he said, Kevin, when you said that, this guy says, he lost me, man. I don't want to hear any of that. Why does he say that? Well, what could we rattle off in addition to that? Look at the abomination of the whole immorality, the whole scene of adultery, fornication, everything else. I was at the dealer having my truck at the doctor. and so for the first time, you know, the TV's going, and I watched Big Bang for the first time. And I realized the immensely popular Big Bang. And I realized this is just such filth. I don't know if it was a recorded program or if it was, you know, just this week. It's just what felt just full of fornication, homosexuality, adultery, just all this filth. And I realized this filth is going into millions and millions of homes, not just here in America, but all over the world. And then we wonder why all of a sudden we're in the ounce with everybody, because people... See, Satan fills the world with filth, and as soon as the mind goes, yeah, that's what I want, then he gets them. Then the little switch flips, and he's got them. And then they bring it into the culture, they bring it into the schools, they bring it into the educational system, they get into the government, and they want to flip everybody else until we become like Sodom, until we become like Gomorrah. And God looks down and he sees that all that's left is judgment. But what the Bible tells us to do is to warn people about the transgressions of our nation. So that why? Why did God want the priest to tell the people, stop doing your idols? Stop, because he wanted them to repent. He wanted them to have life. As soon as the priests start going, oh, you know, it's okay if you got idols, so we got our idols too. If we let you come into the Holy of Holies, you'd be able to see that we brought idols from the nations around, and we actually worship them ourselves. Because when Ezekiel was allowed to go into the temple, and but God miraculously took him and dug him under the wall and said, Ezekiel, look at what they're doing in here. They have their own, the priests have the idols of the world inside the temple that's supposed to be where they worship me. Is that happening in the church today? Has the church brought the idols of the world in today? Are they playing religion while they have the idols of the world in today? And what God told the priests is put a stop to it, stop it, tell the people to get... To repent. But that's not a happy story, is it? That's doom and gloom. That's repent or else. You know, the sandwich board, you know, it used to be popular. Sandwich board, the end of the world is coming. Okay, they're a little bit ahead of their time. Somebody ought to just mass produce sandwich boards. It's time for all of us to go. The end is near. Are you ready? There's so many signs of that being the case. While what I see the quote church doing is abandoning this very thing that God commanded us through chapter 58 verse 1. Yet they seek me daily. Yet the people who God wants the leaders to tell to stop their transgression, the people seek me daily, going to the temple, and delight to know my ways. They listen to the priest say some nice things. As a nation that did righteousness, you guys act like you're a nation doing righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. They go up to the Temple Mount. They have potlucks. They have smiley faces. Everybody's happy. The priests don't tell them to stop sinning. They get to do idols at home, and then they come and play their religious sacrifices to God in the Temple Mount. And everybody's happy and thinking everything's wonderful. We're just having a wonderful Jewish life. And then they complain about God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you, God, have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. You fast because you treat me like a genie. I fast, you give me a pay raise. I fast, you heal me. I fast, you get rid of my neighbor that I hate. And before I came to church, I oppressed the people that I've put into servitude in my house, and I've oppressed them. And then I come and I fast and I say, God, give me. In fact, I told you we're going to give you the DVD, everybody a DVD of Bethel Church Warning. And Bethel Church's wife, one of the things in the DVD that you'll see, called Drunk in the Spirit, is the Bethel pastor's wife sitting in a chair talking to thousands of people saying, you know what God is to me? He's a genie in a bottle. I'm going to rub him just right, and out pops him giving me what I want. That's what God is saying. In fact, in the day of your fasting, you find pleasure. You live in sin, and you exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? To idols is what he's talking about. So once again, in Isaiah, we've been in Isaiah for months, if you consider the first and second times we've been going through Isaiah, and this is the theme of all the prophets. God is commanding us, he's telling us in no uncertain terms, I don't want religion. I don't want you to just go to church. I don't want you to go to church and then go home and watch porn. I don't want you to go to church and go home and commit adultery on your wife. I don't want you to get that right first and then start walking in a relationship with God. He wants us to walk in holiness with him. He wants us to be set free from the idols of the things of the world. And again, that's not to, and when I say that, do that first and go to, oh, well, then I won't go to church instead of, no, don't we all agree? If we're a child of God and we're headed to heaven, don't we want to lay down every weight of sin that so easily besets us? Don't we want to? And actually, the Bible tells us that the weight of sin is always around us. And the apostles had to tell the people that you have to see it for what it is. But the devil's good at deceiving us into not realizing the duplicity of our lives, that we don't realize. We don't see sin for what it is, an abomination to God, something that should rip our hearts out every time we touch it. It's like we can become callous to it. And the Jews certainly became so callous that they thought nothing of it. They didn't even think that they were offending God. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out when you see the naked? That you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 5. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 5. So, God doesn't want us to just do sackcloth and ashes and bow down, like I said. He wants us to loose the bonds of wickedness and also to care about those in our midst. And again, who were the ones in need in their midst? By definition, the Jewish nation was the Jewish nation. The only foreigners that were supposed to be in Israel, unlike our immigration policy, their policy was, the foreigner has to convert to Judaism. You're required to convert to Judaism. Because if you were a foreigner and you wouldn't participate in Passover, unleavened bread, you know, first fruits, Rosh Hashanah, all those things, the law of God said, go back to Moab. Go back to Ammon. Go back to one of your other gods. And here, we worship God. So it was a requirement that you come into the nation to support the nation instead of turn against the nation. So the people in their midst were Jews who had been oppressed and were hungry. So they're, and the reason I'm emphasizing this is our culture is getting into this thing of, okay, you know, we're supposed to help. And so what I'm going to do, because Seattle sets up nurses so that they can give safe injections to people underneath the bridge, so that we can help them with sorcery and all our tax money, you know, that's good. Let's go help and make sure that everybody's okay. According to the law of God, if that was the case, they would have all been stoned according to the law of God, because sorcerers were not allowed to live, because God saw the drug culture, what it does in destroying a country and a city, and drugs have been around for a long time. He's talking about a society of Jews where there is no unemployment, there's no LNI, there's no Social Security, there's no food stamps, etc., etc., etc. And somebody's out, and if I'm a Christian and I see somebody starving and I do nothing, then I messed up. That's what God is saying. If I see somebody with no clothes, they, because of their financial situation, they broke a leg, they couldn't farm the land, they had to sell the land, and the people oppressed him because they didn't give him the wages of the land, and they just took over it, and his sons have died or whatever, and he is without a shelter and without a home, and he's shivering in the winter, and somebody walks by him and say, hey, we're gonna go up and fast on the Temple Mount, hope everything works out okay, and they're gonna die because they don't have enough clothes, then something's wrong. But as I mentioned before here on Wednesday night, I've never seen anybody in that situation in America. Have you? See anybody starving to death? Lack of clothes to death? And yet we do. And the sensitivity of the Spirit, we look at those that are around and we want to minister to them. We want to help them. Help them get off drugs. In fact, we just sent somebody off to a halfway house yesterday. And actually, I wanted an announcement time to tell you that we have a property in Spokane. I want you to pray for this, because the devil has so enslaved people with drugs. And if you don't get out of that drug culture, you will die. And we try to help them spiritually more than anything else. You got to get out, because it's good for them to find the bottom of the pit. Because when they find the bottom of the pit, then what? They can look up and they can see Jesus. But we're trying to have a halfway house out there. We have a conditional use permit put in there to have a place where we can take people off of the street and drugs and get them out into Eastern Washington, away from their drug buddies, away from their dealers, away from everything, and get them into the Word of God for several weeks and get them, what do you want? You want life? You want Jesus? Or you want to be back on the street and die? To just get them away. But the conditional use permit has to get approved, and we have to have new laws that have come in for how many people can be on a well. We have to drill a new well. And there's some new requirements about how deep it has to go and stuff. And so pray that the well driller drills in the right place, that it gets the right amount of water and it's pure enough so that we can make this happen, because otherwise it might be a showstopper, something that would have seemed easy to do here a few years ago. The things have changed. And so that we can get that house built by some funds that God has provided for that purpose. We're hoping to be able to have that house up maybe even by the end of this summer. So pray. But Set Free Ministries down in Elma, we just took somebody there. You know, what do you want to do? You want to live? You want to die? He says, I'll go. I'll try it. So pray for him that he'll be set free from the drug culture that destroys. Satan has just put his tentacles into so many people and destroying their life. And so what God is saying, if we don't care about people that have been destroyed, if we don't care about people that are down and out, there's something wrong with us. Oh, and Jeremiah 7:5. For if you thoroughly amend your ways, this is Jeremiah years later, just before judgment comes, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger coming into Israel to and supposedly find the true God, which is hard to do. Isn't it hard to do to find the true God if the Jews themselves, who are supposed to worship the, they're the only nation on planet that is supposed to be worshiping the true God, and they're worshiping idols. So what chance does a foreigner have of coming to true saving faith? About zip. Which is the same thing today. What if somebody says, I know Jesus. I know it. I've heard about Jesus. My life's a mess. I've heard about people that if you just give your life to Jesus and they want to walk into a church and hear about Jesus and what it takes to get saved. But what if the church is off worshiping idols? And they find it very hard. It's a different message, a different gospel. And they think they're hearing Christianity when they're not. If you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, What worse innocent blood is there? I find it so, somebody else pointed this out too. I was thinking it in my mind and then in a conversation about the Syrian airstrike. You know, we go get in front of the UN and our UN ambassadors holds up, look at these pictures. Look at these pictures of these babies. And I realized, what hypocrites. What, because it was out of the womb instead of in the womb? And especially when you find out it was all a false flag thing to just get the New World Order's plans going in Syria. In fact, I said, oh, we brought out the babies again. Remember when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, which we had told him it was okay to do until he did it. And then we stirred it up and all the news media was, look at these incubators just tipped over in the nursery and the woman's crying. The nurse is crying. Well, it turns out she is the daughter of a Saudi Arabian King Fahd family. And it was all a concoction put on a nurse uniform to just, because if you tell Americans they killed the babies, we're willing to go and bomb. As long as they're outside the womb. God help us. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. Or walk after other gods, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, the sex god, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do these abominations? Answer, no. They did it then, and to a large extent, Americans and the Western Church is doing it today. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Remember, that ought to ring a bell. That came in the New Testament. That was God speaking. This house has become a den of thieves, Jesus said. Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. And he allowed it to be destroyed. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 7, going back there. 58, verse 8, actually. Then your light shall break forth. If you repent of sins, if you turn away from these wicked things that Jeremiah and Isaiah both said, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, take away your yoke, take away your idols, all the other things you trust in from your midst, take away the pointing of the finger, which, you know, is a saying that would a lot of times go, hey, let's rob him. Let's do that to her. Let's take away the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall be dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. True revival. Now, he was talking national revival. He was saying, okay, you Jews, if you stop playing religion and you actually repent and turn away from your idols and all this stuff, then God will protect the nation again. But, you know, forget nations. Isn't going to happen. But what about us? See, this applies to us because you become part of the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can turn away from sin. You can agree with God. That's sin. That's rebellion. I want to stop pointing the finger. I want to stop speaking wickedness. I want to stop doing the things the world is doing that are an abomination to you. I'm not going to agree with the world's abominations. that they're popularizing and everybody's running after evil and calling it good and turning away from good and calling good evil. I want to turn away from all that. And then God is saying, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and the darkness will be as the noonday. The light of God comes inside. And he fills you, gives you joy, gives you peace in the midst of all the crazy world. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a water garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Does that apply to your life? See, if God restores me because I repent, I want to turn away from sin, and he restores me, what does he turn me in? What does he turn you into? And he turns you into a lighthouse to minister to other people. That's what he says. You shall be called a repairer of the breach. That's what the Great Commission is. Go out into all the world, making disciples of all men, teaching them all that I've commanded, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. What is that? Every time a soul listens to the Word of God and responds, you've just repaired the breach in their life, their soul. You're used of God to build up and to be restorer of the streets to dwell in. So should we all agree? And let's apply this today. Again, I don't know your lives. I can't think of anything specifically. But God knows, as he said, I see all this stuff. Is there any adultery going on, fornication, lying, bad business deals, deceptions, going along with other religions, any of that stuff communicated at the office just to get along and everything? Let's just make it a commitment today in prayer. Let's just pray and say, Jesus, let it be gone. Take it away. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what God is saying is you turn away, you become a repairer of the breach, and you give your life to the studying of the Word of God on the Sabbath. And again, preaching to the choir here, because you've considered it important. Do you realize how lame-o you are considered by all your friends by wasting your Sunday mornings to come and what do you do there? I mean, who wants to go to church? They'll just, what do they do? They tell you that stuff? No, they don't understand, do they? They don't understand what it's like to be saved. They don't understand what it's like to know you're going to pulled the ripcord and you know you're safely floating down into the arms of Jesus. You know what he did on the cross. You know that they're being deceived. You know that they have been lied to. Chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. You know, God makes it clear, He never moves. He's not the one that walks away from us. We're the ones that walk away from him. When we're lost, we live our lives apart from him. He's calling us to be in his presence, but most of the world doesn't want to come to his Sabbath. They don't want to come to learn of him. And so man departs from God. His hand's not shortened to save us. It's just that we don't want to be saved, is where most of the world is. But if we humble ourselves and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, then his hand's not shortened because we're running to him. And he puts his arm around us so that we can be saved. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead the truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Total abandonment of the truth. Yeah, I mean, imagine this country. How many people get to be, out of the tens of millions of kids in America, how many of them get to be told in the school system, you were created by God, and look at the creation that was created by God? How many? Zero. Zero. Unless somebody decides to be brave enough to tell your kids for one day and then they're gone. Imagine that. So tens of millions of American children and college age are all being told you evolve when there's not a stitch of evidence to support it. Because they love the lie. And not a single professor, not a single MIT graduate can say, how does a chemical become life? And yet they tell millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions across the world, people that lie. And what God does, he looks down and he sees. This is what they are. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They teach us we're evolved monkeys, actually evolved chemicals, that nothing matters. You can do whatever you want to because there's only survival of the fittest. And we're starting to experience a culture where that has been the motto for decades now, and where nothing matters. The rule of law. What's the rule of law? That nothing matters. Survival of the fittest. Whether it's the survival of the fittest political party. We can do whatever we want to as long as we survive. Verse 5, talking about the wicked still. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. And it's hard to understand what it's saying there, but I think what they're doing is what I've seen in other cultures in South Sudan. People poison one another with all different ways of doing so. King cobras lay eggs. If you really want to mess with somebody, what do you do? You take the eggs, you find a king cobra, you find their nest, you take the eggs, you stick them in somebody's house, hatch the eggs, and out comes the king cobras, which when they're young little vipers, they a bite on a foot, you're going to die. And so you can get rid of, they hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web, maybe a deadly spider. He who eats their eggs and from which is crushed a viper out. Their webs will not become garments. You plot all these things against people, but they aren't going to clothe you, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. You want to get rid of your neighbors so you can get their stuff? Well, what good is that going to do? You're not going to clothe yourself in righteousness. You're going to die and go to hell. Their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. And I have to tell you, as I said on January 1st for our prophecy update New Year's study on Sunday, back on January 1st, that the Bible says the New World Order is coming. A 10-nation global empire is coming, headed by the Antichrist. A lot of people were hopeful that Trump was going to be able to turn around and say, we're going to turn this around, and we're going to be America first, we're going to do all this and stuff. But, he's come. And I said then, he's just going to be a speed bump. He's just going to be a hiccup in the line of history, because the Bible says we're headed to global government, and everything that we see in our culture is showing that we're in the last of the last days, which means it's going to plod on. And I just want to warn you, I don't want to take the time to get into the details, but what happened this week in the Syria bombing had everything to do with the plans of the global elites. It is not what we are being told. It is a plan that's being implemented, and we haven't seen the end of that plan. Because of the biblical history, understanding the New World Order elites, the shadow government, knew this was going to happen, had to happen, because they couldn't let this whole thing unravel that they've spent decades developing. This is what they are. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are that of iniquity. They think they're going to create a global utopia. They don't care how many millions have to die to get there. They don't know the way of peace. There is no justice in their ways. They made themselves crooked paths. We'll talk about it more if anybody's interested in the men's breakfast. We always get into the Word of God, but this is perilous times, and I'm sharing this with you just so that you don't let your mind just believe what you hear in the media. We are being lied to in the media. We're being conditioned and prepared. And anybody that has kids ready to go into the military, you better have both eyes wide open as to whether or not you want them to be part of this. Therefore, verse 9, therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness for brightness, but we walk in blackness, and that's where the world is headed, is a blackness like it has never, ever seen before. Verse 14, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for the truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter, so truth fails. Telling the truth fails. And now this is the part I was alluding to earlier. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. God hates it when it has gotten so bad that when somebody says, you know, I want to repent. I want to turn away from the wickedness and the lies, and I want to believe in Jesus, that just that simple act of wanting to go and get right with the creator of the universe, the lover of our souls, you become the prey of those that are left over. And he looks and he's very displeased, because he was displeased when he looked down and saw that Lot was the only guy in Sodom and Gomorrah, wasn't he? You know, Lot compromised quite a bit, we know, because he was still living there. But he still held on to his integrity enough that when the people, the evil people in the city, saw a couple of new guys come in town that he didn't offer for them to go rape, that they, okay, now we're going to kill you. Who makes you the judge of us? He must have said enough things that they were bothered by him judging them. And so then Lot became the prey. Verse 16, he, God, saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. What is the arm of God that brought salvation? Jesus. So God looked down, this place is messed up, and it is so messed up. And God sent King Jesus. First time to take care of our sins, but he's coming, he's going to put an end to the New World Order schemes of man. And, you know, again, people say, I can make the world great. I can make America great. I can. And Christian minds, Isaiah, filled with Isaiah. No, you won't. No, you can't. Only God can. Because he's already judged the test. He's already looked at the test. No, you don't. Because there's too many wickedness. Even if you try, you're going to become the prey of the people that want to create the wickedness. And they can pounce on you, destroy you, malign you, and get rid of your plan to do what's right, to call us to repentance. The Antichrist is going to say the same thing. I'm going to fix the world. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Jesus put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, second coming, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Jesus, first of all, gave us the helmet of salvation that he had. He created salvation for us, and then he's coming with a cloak of vengeance. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, and coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. Then the enemy comes in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. When? This is second coming of Jesus. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from the transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forever. Who's that? You. You believe in Jesus? God's words don't come back void. His word will never change. His word brings salvation, and his word will live in his descendants and his descendants' descendants from now until forevermore. We have the words of Jesus to save us. And the first three verses in chapter 60, which is that we're going to end on a happy note. Verse 1, arise, shine, for your light, Jesus, light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Has everybody come to that light here today? In fact, I could say it the other way. Is anybody not wanting to put on a true parachute? Does anybody not want to come to the light of God? Does anybody not want to ignore the offering that God has to give salvation to those near and those far, to the east, as far as the east is from the west? He has reached out to mankind through his son Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and is going to fix this place. Why would anybody take anything in this world in exchange for that? God is not impressed with our religious actions. In summary, he is looking for those that come to him humbly and have repented of a life of sin. We come humbly by saying, I'm done. I'm done with my life of sin. I want to be set free from sin. The sin of man, the sinfulness of man, has corrupted the earth. And man can't fix that corruption. Because you can't have corruption fix corruption. And it's permeated every soul of man's, every portion of man's soul to do what's evil without God. But in the end, Jesus comes to put an end to all of it. I want to be on the right side of that. But if you do, I fully recognize that if I'm going to be on the right end of that, according to the book of Isaiah, I'm going to make myself a prey for those who hate God. Are you willing? Now that's kind of the bummer story, right? That to hold on to Jesus, you actually become the prey for those that are lost. But it's okay, isn't it? Because life is short, eternity is long, and we just have to keep on telling the truth and tell people, you know, you're not ready to jump out of the plane. You need my parachute. His name is Jesus. You take anybody else's chute that wasn't packed by Jesus, wasn't certified by Jesus, you are going to jump and you are going to scream all the way down into the eternal lake of fire. That is our message, whether they like it or not. It's the truth. And some will repent and turn away. And that's why God left us here, is to help them know that very profound truth. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we so delight in your word, and help us delight more, God. Help us not to just see with our eyes when we see the souls of those that are around us. Help us to see the truth of everybody is in darkness or in light. Most are deceived into darkness to trust in things that will never save them. And someday they're going to die. And someday they'll be forever regretting and that they didn't truly come to repentance and to humility before you. And God, help us as people helped us to see the foolishness of their ways, our ways, and that they could humble themselves, God, and come to you, the lover of their souls, and let the light of your gospel shine into them and change them and give them a new heart and redeem them. And God, help us as we see the day approaching where darkness is sweeping. We pray that you'd help us also to just continue to have joy and to continue to have peace, knowing that we know the end. Lord, and there's eternal bliss for those who love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our sweet home is in heaven. We'll see Jesus face to face. We'll be there by amazing grace. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, mocked and scourged and nailed to a cross, allowed himself to die for our sins. through God's power He has risen Him again. Our sweet home is in heaven. We'll see Jesus face to face when we enter in His kingdom. We'll be there by amazing grace. Now our sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit is our living proof. He opens up our eyes that we may see that Jesus Christ has set us all free. Our sweet home is in heaven. We'll see Jesus face to face when we enter in His kingdom. We'll be there by amazing grace. Amazing grace. When our life on earth is over, as we meet the Lord above, we'll see Him in all His glory.